continuing Advent series, we have one more message on the historical narrative of Jesus Christ's coming to earth. And this part of the story, which is a historical fact, not story only, is the visitation of a group of men and their entourage. We don't even know how many came. It doesn't say. It doesn't actually say three wise men. That's arrived at by the fact that there were three gifts given. But they come and they visit. And by the time they visit this baby that was born on Christmas, something amazing happens. So let's look and see and ask the Lord to give us insight into His Word so that we can get the principles about how to live our lives so many years afterward in this so-called modern age. Pray. Lord, we pray that the Word of God would help us and that we would see in it the principles that would help us live our lives in faith and in confidence in Your fulfillment of all of Your plans and all of the purposes of Your heart for our eternal destinies and the destinies of all. In Jesus' name, amen. You are to seek the Lord and you are to seek Him with all your heart, says Jeremiah chapter 29. The wise men who came from the east, it says in the scriptures, are probably a group of people that had been influenced by the Jewish people in their exile to Babylon. That was east of Israel proper. Daniel, we know, was put in a position of great influence in both the Babylonian and Persian kingdoms. We know that he was put in charge of the wise men, the astrologers, so we probably can infer from that, in the book of Daniel, that he was able to have an influence in curriculum and in teaching about God's purposes on earth, the scriptures, the promises of Messiah, who he was going to be, what he was going to be. So let's look and see what we find in this part of the narrative. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are here to worship him." So here comes these people, these men. It says wise men came from the east. They show up in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. Everybody knew it. Even non-Jewish people knew it. If you want to go see the king, you go to the capital of that kingdom. So they go to the capital of Jerusalem, of Israel, Jerusalem, and they ask, "Where's the new baby king? We want to worship him. We want to give him our respect, and we want to make good relations with him so that we can have good relations with you." So we see here that wise people, if you're wise, and what does the word wise mean? It means these people, these individuals had an insight into the things of God on earth. It's not as if there are people and have always been just a bunch of ignorant people in time and in history and nobody knew anything and we're barely learning things nowadays. There's always been wisdom. There's always been understanding. There's always been insight all the way back to Genesis. There are wise individuals, and if you want to include yourself in the wise, it doesn't mean that you're going to have a doctorate degree, a master's degree, or even a high school degree. Maybe you didn't go to school at all. I doubt if these individuals went to any kind of so-called formal school and got some kind of an accolade from a university or an Ivy League academic program. But they were called wise. Why? Because they were seeking someone. They were seeking the Lord. If you're wise, you will seek for the Lord. Wisdom is that, says Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of the Lord. It's the beginning of true wisdom. If you want to include yourself in the description, wisdom and wise, you need to seek for God. If you do that, you will find that that is the wisest and the best choice that you have ever made or will ever make. You'll never be disappointed to seek out God, to find Jesus, to find forgiveness, to find promise, to find hope. You'll never have that taken away from you. It's the best wisdom that you could ever find. You could go to the best university in the world, not just in the United States, and perhaps not find what you really need. You need Jesus. You need God. You need him and his person and his power in your life. Have you sought him yet? Or are you still living your life as if there is no God? Those who seek for him trouble those who don't. It's always been that way, always will be. When you make a decision to seek for God and you find him, you're going to encounter a strange counter-dynamic. It irritates people who don't, because they are wondering, like, why are you doing that? There is no God. They disagree with it. They disagree with you. And when you start saying, I found him, they don't like it. It troubles them. It irks them. It irritates them. So they show up to Jerusalem, and Herod the king, Herod isn't even Jewish, he's Edomite. He hears these things, and he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. You should read in the book of Josephus, a Roman historian who wrote some of the histories of the ancient Jewish people. Herod was so paranoid about his rule over the Jewish people, he was appointed by the Roman powers in Rome by the Caesar family. He was raised in the household of Caesar along with Julius Caesar and Augustus and all of them. He knew them all. They all knew each other. Anyway, he was so paranoid of his kingship that he would put to death even relatives of his own family who he perceived to be a threat to his power. This troubled him. Hey, there's a baby we heard and he's born to be king. They didn't realize that this madman was on the throne. All Jerusalem was troubled as well. Indeed, there's a strange thing here that is almost an unspoken. Here's the people living in Jerusalem, in the capital city of the people of God, in Israel proper, where everybody who had a heritage with the Jewish people and the prophets of God and the word of God should have known that God was going to fulfill his promises and had just done it under their very noses. He had already fulfilled the promise of sending the Messiah of the world, and many of them continued to live life as if it had not happened. They were troubled. Those who seek for the Lord trouble those who don't. Don't forget that. That's why there's so much conflict between believer and non-believer. It's not that we seek conflict. We don't. We seek peace. We seek for anyone to know God. But those who don't want to know God, they are irritated with those of us who say, you need to know God. The Word of God answers any and every inquiry. If you want answers to any question in the world, in this case, it's just a matter of, where's this baby going to be born? Because they're asking, where's this baby? And everybody's like, I don't know. Hey, so-and-so had a baby recently. They're talking about a king. So Herod gathers all the chief priests. This is all the religious leadership and scribes, all of the scriptural authority of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, together and demanded of them. So here they get called in front of a king who can chop off their head. Where's this Messiah to be born? And they said to him, in Bethlehem, in Judea. It's written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judea are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that will rule my people Israel. So the word of God answers any and every question. If you have a legitimate question, it will be answered. Herod the king didn't believe in the Bible. If he did, he would have known this anyway. He asks the experts, and the experts tell him. The Bible can answer every and any question that you posit to it. I have a question about marriage, about personal life, about love, money, politics, morals, ethics, plans, human concerns of any kind, religious concerns, spiritual concerns. It's in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. My father, my earthly father here on earth, he read the Bible to get free from alcoholism. That is the whole reason that I became a Bible preacher. Because I saw the power of the Bible get a hold of my dad who couldn't stop his drinking and give him the ability to overcome that issue in his life. So I immediately had a tremendous respect for the Bible ever since I was small, because I saw the opposite effect as well. When he wasn't under the control of the Bible, there was chaos, there was unpredictability, there was violence, there was drunkenness, there was uncertainty. The Word of God answers any and every inquiry. If you have a question, ask God. He'll show it to you. Jesus guaranteed this to the disciples in the upper room after Judas left. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. Everything that I have said, he will teach it to you. If you want to know answers from God in the Bible, ask him. He will show you. Ignorance of God's word leads to error. When you don't know the word of God on earth, in politics, in science, in academics, in family life, in personal life, in finance, you will find yourself in error. The Bible is meant to help you govern every area of life. The scriptures say in Timothy that the scriptures are useful and profitable for admonition, for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction, and for guidance. Have you availed yourself to it? Perhaps this year you can make this one of your bucket list things that you should do. Because if you don't put this in your bucket list, you're not even going to have a bucket at the end of time. Jesus answered and said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven." I'm pointing this out because Herod didn't know the Bible. A lot of people didn't understand the predictions of the Bible. And because they didn't know the Bible, there was error. And when you don't have the Word of God in your mind and in your heart, you will be led into error concerning the afterlife even. Oh, I'm going to die and go be with my husband or my wife forevermore and we'll be happily married for the rest of eternity. No, there is no marriage in eternity. There's no marriage because all relationships will be 100% perfect. Everybody will love each other equally, and God will love us all as well. Ignorance of the Word of God leads to error. I encourage you to get the Word of God into your life. False worshipers have ulterior motives. There's always false worshipers. God told the children of Israel, "There will be false prophets amongst you. I will send them to you to test you, to see if you really hold to my word and me." There's false worshipers. There's false Christians. There's people that show up in churches. There's probably even people behind pulpits. You never know. Although the Bible does say, and Jesus revealed to us, that you can know a prophet by the fruit of his life. If somebody is false, all you have to do is look at their life. Herod secretly called the wise men and inquired of them diligently when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search for diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again so that I may come and worship him also." He's lying. There's an ulterior motive here. He's not going to go worship him. He wants to find out who he is, where he is. He needs to get rid of him. They have ulterior motives. Herod had ulterior motives. Herod did understand that there was some dynamic going on. There was something bigger than him in the world, that there was a God that had something else going on, and that there was that the Jewish people did have history with God. Everybody knew that in the old days, in the old pagan days. They were the only nation on earth that worshipped an unseen God. When a Greek conqueror came into Israel proper and went into the temple, they looked inside the temple and they said, "Where's the image of your God?" They had no image. They worship an unseen God. There is no image of God. That picture you have of Jesus on the wall, that's not him. First of all, the Jewish people didn't look like that. That's some guy from the Middle Ages that some painter painted. The real Jesus looks like what the Bible says he looks like. The Bible doesn't say. The only description we have physically of Jesus Christ is in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And that's a description of Jesus after his resurrection. True seekers, like the wise men, they find him. But their joy when they find him exceeds all expectation. When you seek the Lord, if you're wise and you seek for him and you find him and you're not faking it and you don't have ulterior motives, you really want to find him. You're not using church or Christianity to get votes for yourself or to get ahead. Like Hitler, he held a Bible in front of a church. No. If you really seek him, you'll find him. And when you find him, you will have a joy that is way beyond human expectation because it comes from eternity. When they heard the king, they departed. Okay, they listen to the political guy. Now they leave. They follow the star, they behold it, which they saw in the east. It went before them, and it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What was this star? Was it a astronomical feature in the skies, a conjunction of Jupiter and Mars and Venus and all the planets and all of this stuff that people try to say? I don't know what it was. All I know is this, that if indeed there was a star that everybody could see, even Herod could have followed it. This apparition, whatever it was, or whoever it was, it might have been an angel, because the word star and angel are used interchangeably in the scriptures, could have been an angel that was leading them and guiding them. They see this star come over the place where the child was, the young child. It doesn't say baby anymore. These pictures and Christmas cards of the wise men at the baby's manger scene, that's not correct biblically. They came after he was already a toddler. I'll show you. True worshipers worship him alone. Him alone, no one else. Watch what happens. They come into the house. Now notice what it says here. House, not manger. Joseph had Mary give birth to Jesus in a manger. Yes, the most humble way that the leadership of God in heaven could come into humanity, unlike today's way of doing power. We think that we need magnificence and pomp and ceremony. Jesus comes in a way of total humility. But anyway, Joseph moves them into a house. He's not a dilatory parent. He finds a house. He puts his wife and the child in a house. They saw the young child with Mary and his mother and fell down and worshiped who? Him. They worshiped him. They didn't worship Mary or Joseph. They didn't worship the Holy Family. They worshiped him, Jesus Christ. They worship him and they worship him alone. Mary didn't receive worship to herself. Joseph didn't receive worship to himself. Jesus, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it is mentioned quite a few times that he was worshiped. He never turned it down. That means something. When they had opened their treasures, they presented them to him, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here's where the notion of three wise men comes from. We don't know. Might have been 10, might have been 20. I don't know how many it was. But it does say that they gave him these particular gifts. The gold supported Mary and Joseph in their flight to Egypt and back. The frankincense also was a valuable spice, as well as myrrh. But they were all representative as well of the royalty and the bitterness of what Jesus was going to have to do, and of the tremendous, if you will, aroma that pleases God because of what Jesus accomplished on earth. Look what it says here about the worship of him and him alone. Those in the boat worshiped him and they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This was at that part of the Gospels where Jesus walks on the water. Matthew 28, behold, Jesus met them. This is after his resurrection from the dead. He met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up, they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Matthew 28, 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them to. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Not Peter, they worshiped him. But some doubted, just like nowadays, many people doubt. Well, he blessed them, Luke 24, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven and they worshiped him. He is the one that we come to worship. The wise men came in and they worshiped him when they found him, and they worshiped him alone. We who are truly, hopefully serving and trying to convey to you the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ and his who he is as Savior, we point to him and we ask you to give yourself to him, not to us, to him. Because we can't save you, we can't do anything for you. But he can. He can save your soul. He can redeem you. He can forgive your sin. He can drive demons out of you. And he can resurrect your dead. John 9, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This is where the man who was blind was given his sight. And he finally meets Jesus Christ, the one who gave him his sight physically. And he says, "Have you ever heard of the Messiah?" And he goes, "Who is he, Lord, so that I may worship him? I'm speaking to you." And he worships him. Hebrews 1:6, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he, God says, let all of my angels, let all of God's angels worship him. Worship who? The Son of God. Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will what? Worship who? God, who is in the person of the Lamb on the throne. I could go on and on and show you many more. I'm just trying to point out to you that the object of Christmas is the person of Jesus, who is the focus of our worship. False worshipers seek the destruction of true worship. I think that is becoming a reality here in our own country. In the United States, born on and built on Christian principles, although that's being attacked left and right, because of all of the warts and all of the faults and failures and flaws of the American experience, many people point to it and want to be dismissive of it. But there is no hiding the fact that you can look at the early founders and colonial individuals in America, men and women and children, and they loved God and they worshiped God. And they founded their country upon the precepts of the scriptures and the liberties and the freedoms found therein. If you want to look more into that, you can look at some of my teaching on the Christian heritage of the United States, which is online for you to listen to if you care to. Being warned by God in a dream, the wise men said that they should not return to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way. When they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream also and said, get up, take the young child and his mother and flee. Why? Get to Egypt. Why? Wait there until I bring you word, because Herod, this madman king on the throne, the political leader of their time, is going to seek to destroy the young child. To destroy him. False worshipers always seek to destroy true worship. This particular dynamic, if you followed this biblically, you could follow this attack upon the promise of God since Genesis. When God told the serpent, he, the promised seed that comes from Eve, will crush your head. He will destroy you, Satan, but you will strike his heel. So Satan started warring against this promise since then. There has been a war, Ephesians reveals to us. We are in a spiritual battle. It's not just a political battle. It's not just a physical war. We're in spiritual war. We're fighting God against demons and the devil and his world system of anti-God, anti-Christ policies and politics and finance. We are in that war. Like it or not, you cannot sit on the fence. You're in the war. You must choose sides. You're either going to be on the side of God and his people or not. And if you're not on the side of God and God's people, then you have chosen the side that will ultimately lose. Obedience to God fulfills prophecy. When Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. They were there until the death of Herod. Like I said, Herod was a king, yes, but he was only a king for this much time. Maybe he had 10, 20, 30, 40 years. So that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. So he gets up out of his sleep and he obeys this guidance from God. God has been guiding Joseph because he's protecting Jesus, because Jesus is the Savior. God sovereignly and, if you will, supernaturally, secretly protects the Son of God until he needs to be shown to the world. You and I need to have confidence in this. God knows how to protect us in the midst of all of the persecution and opposition that we live in this world, and all of the darkness and all of the sin and all of the intrigue and all of the backroom smoky deals that happen between murderers and liars and thieves and mafia and who knows what else. God knows. He knows them all. They hide nothing from him. Read the book of Ezekiel. He told the prophet Ezekiel, come over here. And he gets Ezekiel and says, stick your head through this wall. He sticks his head through the wall. And he sees the leadership of Israel worshiping a false god. God knows everything. God knows everything. And no one gets away with anything. No matter who they are. No matter what allegiance they make. They will not and cannot get away with anything. Because there is a God who is everywhere. And he knows everyone and everything. And everything and everyone, including angel and demon, will be called into accountability in front of him and his throne and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 2. Disobedience to God fulfills prophecy. Just as obedience fulfilled prophecy, Joseph got up and obeyed. He obeyed the angel to tell him to get married to Mary. He obeys and takes off to Egypt. Disobedience fulfills it as well. So you can have a choice here. You can choose to follow Jesus and God or not. If you choose to not follow God and Jesus, okay, you're also fulfilling prophecy. The Bible prophesies that some people will follow God and many people won't. Jesus said, "Wide is the road that leads to damnation. Many go on it." That's an easy road. It's a freeway. "Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Few are those who go upon it." Well, see, this that I know something about roads and trails is that when you find a trail or a road that hardly anyone goes on, you see an experience thing that no one else does. Get on the narrow road. Don't worry, you won't be alone. You'll meet many travelers there as well. When he saw that he was outwitted by the wise men, that's the way he, King Herod, looked at it. Herod was furious, and he sent soldiers to slay the children that were in Bethlehem and surrounding areas, not just Bethlehem, but all around, 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had heard from the wise men. "Hey, when did you guys see the star in the east?" 2 years ago. So how old was this baby? About 2 years. So he just tells the soldiers, go kill every kid that looks about 2 years old. So they may have even killed four-year-old kids. Who knows? Then was fulfilled Jeremiah the prophet saying, "In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning." If you've never lost a child, you don't know what this means. When you lose a child, it is a pain that cannot be described. It is an experience that is so profound that it tears your very heart out of your chest, is the way my wife put it. A pain deep inside that felt deeper than her heart. Rachel weeping for her children who would not be comforted because they are not. If you disobey God, you fulfill prophecy. If you obey God, you fulfill prophecy. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to be wise in our time, to seek you, to find you, to have that joy that is exceedingly beyond all joy. Help us to be true worshipers and not false ones. Help us to obey you and fulfill prophecy in our lives and in our day and in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.